Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst, and I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Each week, the Bible teaching broadcasts of Heralds of Hope circle the globe in English and 14 other major languages. And our Bible teaching programs in English, Spanish, Nepali, and Mandarin Chinese are available to you all the time and anytime on our website, media.heraldsofhope.org. Thousands of people are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing, and we invite you to join them so you can be blessed too. As we began our study, I said there were several keys that will lead to that result of being locked out of heaven, and I urged us to learn what those keys are so we can avoid them. The first key was the onerous key of obligation. We learned that the lawyers of Jesus' day had made serving God a burdensome obligation, something that was distasteful. In fact, they made it so difficult that many people just gave up trying to live a godly life. And Jesus pronounced a woe on the lawyers for that. We also learned that there are people today who exercise that same key, but they have no joy in Jesus. The second key we looked at was the fallacious key of obfuscation. The lawyers were hypocrites. They acted one way in public, but their private lives were very different. They liked to give people a false impression of piety, but in reality, they were following in the footsteps of their unbelieving forefathers. The third key was the ponderous key of denegation. In verse 52, Jesus pronounces the third woe. It seems to me this is the most serious offense in this list. Jesus said that the lawyers had taken away the key of knowledge. Well, what were they doing? They were denying people entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's what denegation is. It's denying someone of something. That's a terrible weight to carry to judgment. Today, we'll conclude this study with one more key. And as we begin, I will read our text, Luke chapter 11, verses 45 to 54. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. If we're honest, we'll need to admit that there are things we've been taught that may not necessarily agree with Scripture. Take, for example, Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 42. He says, "Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away anyone who wants to borrow from you." As a young man, I often observed the negation of this command with another biblical principle, stewardship. Many times I heard this response or something similar: "It wouldn't be good stewardship to help that person with money or food or whatever the need was, because they might use the money to buy liquor or cigarettes or drugs, or they might sell the food and use the money to do the same thing. Or something like this, helping them is pointless because they don't know how to manage their money. That's why they have this need. Now, all of those statements may be true. But you'll notice in Jesus' command, he didn't give any qualifiers. And what I observed as a young person seemed to me to be an excuse for holding on to my stuff, an unwillingness to get involved in the lives and the needs of others. It was easier to point out the failures of the person in need than to bring my own choices in line with Christ's commands. It was a way to salve my conscience. So as I grew in my understanding of the word, those responses left me unsatisfied. I wondered, isn't there some way to obey Jesus' specific command without disobeying the biblical principle of stewardship? And I discovered that one can help others in a way that fulfills the principle of stewardship. You see, there is always room for growth in our understanding and our practice. And then there are those today who teach that God is finished with the church. I'm not sure what they do with Jesus' promises or Paul's instructions on this subject, but they discourage people from being part of a local body of believers. This kind of teaching may be responsible for keeping them and those who hear them out of heaven. How tragic. Those who have no use for the church highlight the abuses of fallible men and use them as an excuse to disregard the infallible Word of God. If the church is no longer needed, why does the New Testament have so much teaching on it? And why do our suffering brothers and sisters in places that are hostile to the gospel long for the opportunity to be a part of a local fellowship? I'll tell you why. Because they understand that the local congregation provides accountability and unique opportunities for spiritual growth. God can and does provide for isolated believers if the circumstances demand it. But the normal plan he established in Scripture is for his followers to worship and fellowship together in a local body. Let's not be like these lawyers who denied people access to the truth and ultimately to heaven. Instead, let's do all we can to make sure people can understand the Word of God, act upon it, and experience God's blessing in their lives. The final key, then, that is used to lock people out of heaven is the insidious key of denigration. This brings us to the final verses of our text. Look at the response of the lawyers and the Pharisees. Jesus' words had cut them to the heart. They are incensed. They are enraged. And this is the same word that's used to describe the hatred that Herodias had for John the Baptist because he confronted her with her sin. She plotted and planned for a long time until the time was right to accomplish her evil purposes. And you know, these men did that with Jesus too. Their rage motivated them to look for an opportunity to trap Jesus in his teaching. That's what insidious means, the use of treachery to entrap someone. And along with that, they resorted to another typically human response. If you can't refute the message, defame or denigrate the messenger. They wanted to destroy Jesus' reputation in the eyes of the people. So like wild beasts, they waited in ambush to catch him. Our text says they asked him all kinds of questions, hoping that something in one of his answers would give them an opportunity to pounce. They were fierce and hostile, as cornered beasts often are. Jesus had, as it were, ripped them open so everyone could see that the good-looking exterior was a facade, a false front. They were exposed in their hypocrisy, and their intent was now murderous. You know, this still happens today to those who speak the truth. We can and should expect that kind of treatment from unbelievers. But sadly, it often comes from those who profess to be our brothers and sisters. There are many who profess to know Christ, but are comfortable with their own system of serving Him. They're not really open to an honest evaluation of their way of life. They expect others to conform to their ideas. When they don't, then they denigrate them, make them the object of gossip or slander. They have no use for those who will not fit their program. Sadly, many people, and especially young people, see this pride and arrogance and reject not only the misrepresentation of the truth, but the truth itself. They see the unwillingness of spiritual leaders to re-examine the truth to see if they are really being faithful to the teachings of God's Word. These young people are often told things like this: "You don't understand. Just wait till you get older and have more experience." Brother, sister, in whatever position you are, I plead with you, don't be like these hypocrites. Don't make following Christ an onerous obligation. Make it a joyful relationship of learning to love and obey Jesus. Don't wield the fallacious key of obfuscation, trying to confuse people and conceal from them your true character. And please, don't lift the ponderous key of denigration. Remember the curse Jesus pronounces on those whose choices cause others to be offended and shut out of the kingdom? And finally, throw away the insidious key of denigration. The Scriptures command us to build each other up, not tear each other down. Paul says we are to do everything in our power to live in peace with each other. Now we know what happened to these people in the end, these lawyers and Pharisees. They secured their goal. They had Jesus put to death. But they lost out spiritually in every way. God allowed their religious system to be smashed, while the Church of Jesus Christ is alive today. I believe He will do the same to the hard-hearted religious people of our day. As they lock people out of heaven, they will find themselves locked out in the end. So, if you have any of these keys, I urge you to put them away and make a commitment to never use them again. That way, you won't be locked out of heaven. My friend, were you blessed by this study? If you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Locked Out of Heaven. Now, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to this address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again, hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, Locked Out of Heaven. I'd be happy to send one to you. You can also visit our Facebook page to see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Now, once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. That's Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, Locked Out of Heaven. It's available in print or on an audio CD. And don't forget, our Bible teaching programs are available to you all the time and anytime on our website, media.heraldsofhope.org. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. We invite you to do the same. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week to Hope for Today. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in Luke's Gospel. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.